It was November 8th, 1994. Scott and Janet Willis were on Route I-94 in the northern part of Chicago. They're on their way to Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And they were in the minivan. They had their six kids with them. And if you've ever been on Route I-94, you know that's a busy road and a lot of traffic. And they were behind a truck. And Scott saw a piece of metal drop from the truck in front of him. He really had no choice but to just go over it. And split seconds later, their vehicle burst into flames as that metal flipped up and pierced the gas tank. Five of their six children were killed in that inferno almost instantly. Scott and Janet, though badly burned from the flames that had wrapped around their seats, were in enough of a condition where they could get the van to the side of the road and get out. And there they watched their children in their raging inferno, and there was absolutely nothing they could do to save them or to stop it. As I mentioned, five of their six children died on the spot. The sixth child, Benjamin, died hours later in the hospital. And as Scott and Janet held each other and they watched their children consumed in front of them in the flames, Scott said something that was really remarkable. This is what he said to his wife. He said, "This is the moment for which we are prepared. This is the moment for which we are prepared." Scott and Janet are both Christians, and they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But what was it that held their soul together in what is probably the most darkest moment that any parent could ever experience? We're going to find out more about what held them together in that eerie hour this morning. If you've been here for the summer, you know that we are in a series of studies called The Mysteries of Heaven. And in this series of studies, we've been learning what happens to people after they die, according to what the Bible says. And in particular, we've been focusing on what the Bible says happens to us as Christians. But this morning, we're going to put that part of the series on pause. And we're not going to look at what happens to people when they die, but we're going to look at the other side of the equation. Where do those who are left behind find comfort when someone they love so dearly does die? I've been in the ministry, and I know this, many don't know this, but I've been in the ministry for about 20 years at this point. And I can tell you that as I've looked back on the 20 years as a pastor, the hardest times are when I've been with a family that has lost someone they loved. In particular, when they've lost a child, that is so difficult, and it leaves such an incredible wound in the heart. Or when someone loses a spouse unexpectedly and devastatingly, it leaves a terrible wound that, to be honest, I'm not too sure that everyone even recovers. Where do we find help in those moments when we grieve? Because if you have not gone through a tragic moment where you've lost someone you love dearly yet, I have to tell you that that moment will come. Maybe a child will pass away before you. Maybe the spouse you love will die. It's going to happen. How do we find comfort in those hours left when we're left behind? Well, I think if we're going to begin to answer that question, we need to go right back to the Willis story and talk about that family. The newspapers reported that as a tragic accident. I want to be pretty controversial with you right up front here. I don't believe that was a tragic accident. I mean, no disrespect to the Willis family, but I believe that, quite honestly, that was a well-planned act of God. Why would I say that? If they had left the house 30 seconds sooner, it wouldn't have taken place. If they had left the house 30 seconds later, it wouldn't have taken place. If there hadn't been a vehicle in the other lane, he could have changed. If the metal, when it fell from the truck in front of him, had done like what most pieces of metal do, which is just happen to scurry along and then end up in the side of the ditch, nothing would have happened, but it scurried along and went under the vehicle, and at just the right time, a piece of the metal caught the pavement, flipping up at just the right angle to pierce the gas tank so it would explode. It's almost impossible for them to reproduce the exact same scenario that happened to that family. And of course, they were filled with a lot of if-onlys. If only we had left a little earlier. If only we had left a little later. Maybe you have a variety of if-onlys, if-onlys in your life too. Maybe it goes something like this. If only she had gone to the doctor sooner, the cancer wouldn't have taken over her life. If only they had salted that section of the highway sooner, the car wouldn't have gone off the road. If only she had seen the lump sooner. If only they had operated sooner. If only they hadn't operated. There's always a whole bunch of if-onlys. And I want you to realize something this morning right away, that all events are in God's control. Now, I know we don't like to think this way, especially when we think of what happened to the Willis family, but all events are in God's control. There is no such thing as an accident. The word accident is not in God's vocabulary. It's true. Find an accident that happened in Scripture. All of a sudden, what happened to the Willis family, God is going up there going, oh my gosh, I didn't see that coming. I had no idea that would happen. That's not the God we serve. He has everything under his control. He is bigger than our oversights. He is bigger than our mistakes. He is bigger than a piece of metal that happens to scurry down the highway and at just the right time pierce a gas tank. You have to understand something here, folks. We're going to make God really big this morning. And let him be as big as he actually is. And when it comes to going through grief and tragedies, this morning, I'm not trying to get God off the hook for any of the stuff we face, because the Bible doesn't get God off the hook for any of the stuff we face. I'm just going to show you what the Scriptures say. And this is, in essence, what you have to know right away, that God's children die according to God's timetable. God's children die according to God's timetable. This morning, as we as Christians go through times of grief and we go through times of tragedy, I want to give you two things that you can rest yourself in. And I've already started to introduce the first of those things, which is this: rest in the providence of God. That nothing happens that is outside of God's control. You know, just like he ordains the day of our birth, trust me, folks, he ordains just as sovereignly the day of our death. Nothing is outside of his control. And why do I say this? Because that's what the Scriptures say. Look what the Scriptures say this about Jesus. John chapter 13, verse 1. And the point is here that God's children die at the right time. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, notice it says here, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart. This was the time when Jesus would die. This is the time where you have Gethsemane. In the agony of that, he's sweating drops of blood. He knows this is the hour. This is the time when the disciples would betray him. This is the time when he would ultimately be beaten to the point of non-recognition and ultimately be hanging on, dying on the cross. And the sin, the huge burden of our sin, is placed upon him. And he dies guilty of everything we are guilty of. He knows this is coming. This is the hour. But here's the key part to understand. If you look a little bit earlier in John, you're going to find that this was not the first time that people were teed off at Jesus. Not the first time that people wanted to get him. There was other times, but you know what? They couldn't do anything. Look what it says here. John 7:30. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. They couldn't do anything to Jesus. It wasn't the time set by the Father for Jesus to die. John 8:20. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Do you see what this is saying, folks? Christ's enemies were powerless against him until the appointed time when his hour came. Jesus Christ came at the hour appointed by God, and Jesus Christ would leave at the hour appointed by God. Nobody could change what God had decreed concerning his life. Right? We got that? Now, interestingly, you look at John 19:33 and talks about Jesus dying on the cross. And they said, oh, it was strange because he died sort of earlier than most people would. They would have hung around a lot longer. Well, what do we know? That Jesus died at the exact hour when the Passover lambs were slain. If you know what that's going on, Jesus is the true once-for-all Passover lamb. He died at the exact right moment, right? Nobody could change that because that was the hour the Father had decreed. Now, here's what I want you to understand. If Jesus Christ was bulletproof until the Father said, now is the time to go home, what makes you think that we are, as Jesus Christ's adopted brothers and sisters, are not bulletproof until the Father says, now is the time for you to go home? Isn't that true? Folks, we are bulletproof until God the Father says, now is the hour for you to go home. Same thing. Now, not only are we bulletproof, but let's go ahead and look at some more. Why would we go home? God's children die when their work is complete. That's what Scripture says. I've always wondered this. You know how Jesus, who knows how old he was when he died? 33. He was 33 when he died. Now, I always thought that that's a bad time to die. You're in the prime of life. Maybe 53 would be a little better. Get an extra 20 years in there of healing. Maybe get a couple extra Gospels, bigger New Testament. You know, it'd be pretty cool. That's my plan about when Jesus Christ would die. Or maybe even 73. We got a lot more material to study, you know. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus died when his work was complete. John 17:4. Jesus says, I glorified you on earth having completed or having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. God decided that the work would be accomplished at age 33. Not 83, not 93, but that's God's choice, isn't it? 33. In fact, if you think on this, you're going to realize there's a lot of really great men and women of God who seems to have died way before their time. But they died because they had completed the work God gave them to do. Now I'm going to date some of you guys here. Anybody remember Keith Green? Keith Green? Okay. Keith Green, incredible Christian musician. Died at a young age with some of his children actually in the plane when they crashed. But he died only when the Father said it was time to come home, and he died when he had completed the work God had given him to do. We thought he had more work to do, but God says, no, you're done. That's all I wanted you to do. How about Rich Mullins? Anybody remember him? Rich Mullins, guys? There's got to be more Rich Mullins fans out there. He died young, relatively speaking, but he died only after he completed the work that God had given him to do. See, we look at it and we say, oh my goodness, God, how could this have happened to Rich Mullins? How could this have happened to Keith Green? God, Satan is frustrating your plans. Absolutely not. Satan can do nothing to any Christian unless God deems it to happen. It's honest, it's true. You remember the story of Job? You know, Satan comes to God and says, oh, you know, the reason that Job is serving you is because you're making it so cushy for him. Take away all the cushy stuff and he's going to curse you. And so Satan had to ask God permission to touch Job. And God says, you can do this, but you can do no further. Don't touch his body. You understand that? That's the truth. Satan cannot frustrate God's plans of what he wants to accomplish through our lives. We think he can. He certainly can't. Now, this provides sort of a comfort. Now, I'm not saying that this is not tragic, what I'm going to say in a moment. I'm not going to say this is not hard, but you have to think through this. Say you have a teenage girl. She is driving home from her friends after a study group, and she is hit by a drunk driver. She wasn't drinking. She wasn't doing anything wrong, and she's killed. Is that tragic? Hugely so. Is it painful? Incredibly so. But the one thing you have to rest your heart in is that Satan did not have the upper hand. Nothing could happen to her unless God the Father chose to call her home, and she would not be called home unless God the Father said, your work that I have given you to do is now complete. Now, I'm not saying that's a fun scenario. I'm not making light of that. But that, where else are you going to find some peace in the midst of that, other than God is sovereign over it all? This is especially hard when you have someone who has a young child, someone who dies when they're a child that dies when they're very young, and it feels like you're putting a period before you've even started to write the sentence, because you know, say, Lord, what can you do with the death of this young child, maybe a few months old or a few hours old or just a few years old? There is so much potential, and it's taking away. But you still have to go back and say, according to Scripture, that child has accomplished the work I gave them to do. And I am the one who chose for them to go home. It's true. Does anybody remember April 20th, 1999? What happened on that day? Columbine High School. Remember that? Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold come in with a bunch of weapons, stocked to the hilt, going to take over their school. By the time they were done, they had killed 12 students and they had killed one teacher. There were two girls that day whose stories came out pretty strongly, Cassie Brunell and Rachel Scott, Christian girls who were in that school. And there is some debate over exactly what they said or what they didn't say in their final moments in that library. And I really am not worried about what they said in the final words of their mouth. That's not the real issue. The issue is how they lived their life. Both of those girls had trusted passionately in Jesus Christ. And he was their hope and he was their Savior. And I want you to know that in that school, they were bulletproof until God said, it is time for you to go home. Your work is done. Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold could not touch them unless God decided it to be so. And God chose to use Eric and Dylan as the means by which he would call those two girls home to glory. Now, in my thinking, I would love them to die at 93. But we have no right to say we are supposed to die at age 93. God, who's the giver of life, said, no, their work will be completed at age 18. That's what I've given them to do. Now, by the way, I don't want you to get into some kind of weird thing where you think, oh, well, then Eric and Dylan really aren't responsible for their actions. Now, we've been through this already earlier in the series. Eric and Dylan chose to murder those girls. Yes. Will their hell be more hideous than others because they're murderers? Yes. Remember, hell is just. We've learned that. That's all hell is. It's pure justice, and you just get your justice. And so, yeah, it's going to be more hideous than others. But ultimately, in the big scheme of things, nothing could happen to those girls unless God deemed it so. Next point, let's look at this. God's children cannot be derailed by Satan's schemes. Cannot. You need to understand that when you face huge tragedies in life. We've sort of covered some of this already. Satan did not succeed in derailing Casey's and Rachel's plan, God's plan for their life. You know, people are sitting there going, oh, yeah, look, we're all these evil, wicked people, and we've succeeded in ruining these two great Christian girls. No, that's the same thing as the Job story all over again, isn't it? You know, Satan needs to ask permission to touch any of them. Now, by the way, we see this exact same thing with the very crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Satan is sitting there thinking, oh, look, we've got Jesus on the cross. Look, we've got Jesus dying on the cross. Well, what does it say in Acts 4:28? They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. So just as God was completely sovereign over the death of his son, God is completely sovereign over our deaths as well. Now, God, who knows the very numbers of the hairs of our head, who knows when every single sparrow falls, he knows every moment of our life, and he promises to sustain us as long as he has work for us to do. And when that work is done, we go home. So, do God's children always die at the right time? Yes. And when do we die? When the work God has given us is complete. God's children also always die in the right way. Let's look at this. John 21:18-19. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. He said this to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. This is talking about Peter's death. Jesus predicted and told him, this is how you will die. And not willingly. You're going to be taken where you don't want to go. And by the way, this is not in the scriptures, but it is church tradition. It's pretty strong, well-attested tradition. Peter was crucified. He was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified in the same position as his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But this is exactly the way he died. So, I know this is really tough stuff for a lot of us to swallow right now, but let's let God be God. Let's keep thinking through this through, especially when we think of what happened to the Willis children, the 6 children consumed in the flames. We're like, God, how could you let children that you love be consumed in such a barbaric and terrible way? God chooses the way we will die and bring glory to him. You know what Jesus says to that? Here's what he says. Put it in perspective. What's really to be feared? 5 minutes of incineration on earth or an eternity of never-ending, conscious, eternal torment in hell? What's really the one you want to avoid? Hell. And if we have Jesus, that particular problem is totally out of the question. You know what I'm saying? Jesus saved us. So, okay, so we die 5 minutes of real agony on earth. It's nothing compared to eternity in heaven with Christ. This is literally what he says. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So a tough earthly death is nothing in comparison to eternal torment. Okay, the first thing we have learned about how to overcome grief when we are facing those really dark, dark moments is that we can trust in the providence of God. That when someone we love dies, it's only because their work was done and God brought them home. And there's no tragedy that unexpectedly took their life and took God by surprise. The problem is that in our hearts right now, we're saying, God, I thought you were good. This looks terrible. So the other thing we have to see in Scripture is that the Bible is adamant that we need to not just rest in the providence of God, but we have to rest in the goodness of God. Let me give you a little story here. George Mueller, incredible man of God from a previous generation, his wife passed away before he did. Terribly dark and tragic moment. They were very close, he and his wife. And I want to show you what he did for the funeral for her. This is the text he used. It was Psalm 119:68, and this is what he said. He said, "You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees." And here were the 3 points he gave for his sermon. God was good in giving her to me. God was good in letting me have her as long as he did. And God was good in taking her from me. Now you're stopping and you're going, wait a minute, I got the first two, but the third one doesn't seem to make sense. God was good in taking her from me? Well, you see, George Mueller reasoned that if he just tries to evaluate the goodness of God based on what he experiences moment by moment in life, he's going to have a pretty screwed up perspective because circumstances change pretty radically day to day, don't they? So he says, I'm not going to evaluate the goodness of God by what I feel and test and see each day. I'm going to evaluate the goodness of God by what the Bible says is true all the time. And God was good when he gave her to me, and God is still good when he let me have her. And even though he's taken her from me, you know what? God is still good. This is where we, so many times as American Christians, are so completely whacked out. We evaluate God's goodness by all the nice little trinkety things that happen in our life. We go home, we have a lot of money in bank. God is good to me. We drive home and we have an Escalade in the driveway. God is good to me. We go home and you know what? We have this perfect little marriage where everything is nice and comfy and we say, God is good to me. We go home and we have our kids are on varsity sports and they have all A's and we say, God is good. But you know what? God is still good when you come home and you find out that your son or your daughter who was on varsity sports had their head slammed through the windshield and they may not live another day. God is still good. God is still good when you come home and you discover that your wife is being diagnosed with a terminal disease. God's goodness has not changed. God is still good when you don't have the Escalade in the driveway, but it's gone back because they had to repo it, and you don't have a job. God is still good. That doesn't change. We got to get that in our head because otherwise, God's good. No, he's not good. God's good. No, he's not. God is good all the time. And unless we have that, when we hit these incredibly tragic, dark moments when we can no longer sense and feel the goodness and we have to take it on faith, your faith will falter. You know how many people come into the doors of a church like this and they say, you know, I like Jesus. God is good because since I've come to Christ, all these wonderful things have happened in my life and everything has gone great. And then all of a sudden the wheels fall off and their money goes down the drain in the stock market or they lose their job and they say, oh, phooey with you, God. I thought you were good. He is still good. That doesn't change. Let me give you a little concluding remark here, and I want to actually give it to you in a story. This story is of a girl named Lena Berg. Lena was 26 years old. She was with her father, and they were taking a boat, a sailing vessel, across Lake Vättern in Sweden, and they're on their way to the city of Gothenburg. And I believe her father was a minister, or a man of God, as they would say in those days, and he had invested in her a lot. And as they were going across Lake Vättern, he was looking over the edge of the boat, and the boat was hit by a rogue wave that they didn't see coming. And the boat lurched, he flipped overboard, and she watched him die, drowning in the lake in front of her. That was a dark moment, a very tragic moment for a very young girl. But out of that time, she wrote a song, the words of which a number of us have probably sung. And I want to read the lines to that song. And I think if you, as we read this, look for these two themes we looked at today. She said, I have to trust in this moment of grief in God's providence. And in this moment of grief, even though I don't feel it, I still trust in God's goodness. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, he whose name is Counselor in Power. And notice here, the protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, your strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me he made. Many people thought that the passing of her father was just an accident from a rogue wave. Lena realized that it was actually part of a well-planned act of God. When God said, your work is done, now is the time to go home. And even in the darkest hours, she placed her trust in that grief, in God's providence, in God's goodness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a tough topic, but we want to let you be God. We want to realize that nothing can happen to God's children unless you deem for it to happen. And you are the author of life, and you are the one who has the right to take us home. And so we place our care into your hands. We trust in your goodness, even in those moments where we can't see it. We all ask all this in God's name. Amen.